Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I feel like you want to show your heart tonight in some areas. I ask you to give me the grace to say only what you say. Every word, let it be only what you are saying, and let it be everything you are saying. Give me a special grace for that tonight, in Jesus' name, to bless your people. So about 9 years ago, I had I was in prayer, and sometimes when you're in prayer, you see things. And I knew this was a warning vision to pray about for the body of Christ. And in this vision, there was a very large people with many. Large field, excuse me, with many people milling around, somewhere about 8 or 10 or 12 people feet apart. I knew that it was the body of Christ. They were standing like in groups of 2 or 3, and they had, most of them had Bibles under their arm, like they were used to carrying their Bible. This huge swarm of strange birds, they looked prehistoric. They reminded me of those pterodactyl pictures you see. Came, and the birds weren't trying to kill the Christians. They only wanted to take the Bibles away. They wanted to remove the Word of God from the believers, because the next group of warriors that would come would find a weakened group of people who no longer had the Word, or at least no longer had it in their heart. And so I watched as the birds came and they took the Bibles. And with most of the people, it was pretty easy. They just were able to take them. I remember one man fighting to keep his Bible, but they got it away from him. So by the time the swarm of birds left, the believers were wordless. They didn't have the scriptures. The next group of warriors came, and it was easy pickings because the Christians didn't have much word in them or under their arm. And I prayed about it a lot at that time, but now, 9 or 10 years later, what I'm seeing is alarming to me. You know, I'm one of those people that it would be very easy for me to just stay sheltered in my world. You know, my world is with God, the Word of God, His people. You know, it's easy to stay sheltered and away from what's going on, but it can be terrifying if you look at what's going on now in the culture. And in even what we... I don't want to call it the church, because it's not the universal church as we know it. But there are churches where they have taken on political agendas and are from the pulpit saying things. It's very concerning. Like boldface saying things that the Bible doesn't say, and the people not knowing the difference. And they're doing it for political reasons, right? There's an agenda. And our culture has changed so quickly. And this is not a sermon anybody wants to preach or probably hear, but I really feel like the Lord needs us to take a good look at what we do believe. You know, when I was young in the Lord, I didn't come from a Christian home. I didn't know if the Bible was written by God. I thought some of it was a little weird. When I read some of the words of Paul about women, I'm just embarrassed to tell you this, but I had this little bitty New Testament. It's a wonderful, I loved this book. But when I got to some of the things Paul said about women, I went, and I said, God wouldn't say that. Because see, the thing is, I'd encountered him, and he was so loving. I thought, God wouldn't, you know, that's kind of harsh. Then after a while, okay, God, you know, tell me what you mean. Explain to me your heart. See, God's heart, he designed humanity with a great love. Humanity is his masterpiece. All the things that we see that he created were really to support man. He loves man with a passion. With all our mess, he loves us. I don't know why, but he loves us with a passion. And so he designed things with a certain... with certain things in mind, and then gave us a word to live by. And so one of the things we have to decide in this day, and I'm not going to tell you what to believe, but I'll tell you what our options are. One of the choices we have as believers in God, in believers in Jesus, Yeshua, if you're born again, one of the decisions sooner or later you have to come to terms with, Do I believe that the Bible is the written word of God? Did God really write this? And is it infallible? You know, because people argue over translations and why this isn't true or that isn't true. And there's all these arguments going on, and each person has to come to terms with that. And it can mean life or death for you, because if you don't understand enough about the word, you will have a hard time walking in faith if you get really sick. But if you believe it's infallible, you got something to fight with, right? Because the Bible is our sword. It's the word of God, a living sword, right? And it has life in it, but if you don't really believe that, it can cost you. So I said I wouldn't tell you what to believe, but I guess I just did. Believe the word. So anyway, after these people had their Bible stolen, they became weak. And of course, visions are usually parables. It wasn't talking about a physical Bible. It was talking about dumbing us down. See, the devil is very shrewd. He knew if he just came in and started fighting, we'd fight with our word. We used to know how to do that. We did. We used to know the word, and not because our preacher was preaching it to us on Sunday. We used to each know it because we were all taught, read it every, read your Bible every day, you know. We should have been taught that. But see, because I came from an unchurched background, I wasn't taught that until I got to know God and he began to show me about his word. So I'm a big believer in it because of my relationship with him. And it has saved my life. In many, many ways, it has changed my life. So Satan knew that if he could take it away from us, we'd be in trouble. Now, the word says in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. And then in verse 13, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's kind of King James-y, isn't it? But, you know, Rabbi Schneider says it this way. People look for it to get better. I do believe there will be revival. But as far as the evil, it will get worse and worse. Jesus said it would, and we will see that. We will also see in the midst of that, I believe, a great harvest. But I'm concerned if we don't know, you know, if we're not standing on the rock, it will be easy for us to be moved in this time if pressure comes, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, let me just pause there. In many translations, I'm going to give you some of the different translations. The falling away, the rebellion, the apostasy, the abandonment of faith by professed Christians. Now, I used to, up until very recently, I just thought, well, you know, there will be persecution for our faith. We'll stand for righteousness. We'll be hated of all men for his name's sake, he said. That's a wonderful Bible promise. Hallelujah. I love that Bible promise. But think about in the days of Rome. Think about when Paul wrote to people, he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, if you did that in Rome, that was worthy of death, because Caesar was the Lord. And if you said anybody else was Lord, you got to go to the Colosseum and meet with lions. That's fun. So we have not had to face much like that. We've had to face a little bit of pressure, and we don't like that, do we? I don't like it. It's not fun. So unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. P-U. So again, I used to think that the falling away would come because we stood for our righteousness, we stood for the Bible, and all this persecution come, and people would go, oh, that's too much for me, I'm out. Because let's be honest, that's going to happen to some people. But now what I see is, what I'm seeing as I'm opening my eyes and looking, I almost don't want to look, because what I'm seeing is things being preached from pulpits, preaching the exact opposite of what the word says by people in robes, by people in get-ups. One guy was, I watched a video of a man, and this guy, if you didn't know better, you'd think he was a Holy Ghoster, because he could preach hallelujah with this kind of inflection in his voice, hallelujah. And yet he was saying, hey, preacher, you don't like abortion? Fine, don't get one, but don't tell me what to do. That's what he was saying. Another man sat in a chair and said, the Bible doesn't say that sex outside of marriage is sin. Well, you're either just a bold-faced liar or just illiterate, completely biblically illiterate. So if we don't know what it says for ourselves, how will we know who's telling us the truth? So I'm concerned that we aren't in it enough for ourselves. And if you say, well, it's hard to read, I'm not good at studying, that's okay, stick it on audio. You know, take a Bible study class that makes it get in your face. Listen to a preacher that is biblically based. Do something to get it in you, okay? I have a friend, he had backslid. He was a powerful man of God. He loved Jesus, and he was a great soul winner. But in college, he kind of backslid for a couple of years. And this is back in the day, and he had headphones on, and he was listening to a group called Queen. It's in the headphones. And in the headphones, through the headphones, he hears the Lord speak to him. The music stops. The Lord says to him, Wade, his name was Wade, Wade, when was the last time you were really happy? And he's kind of like, you know, what? Several times he hears this and finally said, it was when I was telling people about Jesus. And he jumps up, throws off the headphones, and he starts to worship the Lord again. He starts to come back to God. And he had this encounter where the Lord said, take heed that you be not deceived. And he said, Lord, how do I make sure that I'm not deceived? And the Lord said, burn the word in you. This is what the Lord said, burn the word in you. He said the Old Testament, but especially the New Testament. Here's why. Because if you get it in you, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever he's spoken to you, quite often through the word. So somebody will say something, and that your flesh may not be sure, but up in you, a word bubbles up, and you're like, I don't think so. Right? I'll just give you one example. I lost a friend one day. I didn't mean to. I really liked her. I thought, you know, I am so naive sometimes. She's a wonderful saint of God, loves God so much, loves the prophetic so much, she would literally fly to Australia to follow some of the prophetic people that are in the Spirit-filled camp. So you think somebody that, like, that's pretty, you know, sold out. We're having lunch, and she begins to tell me that, you know, she's not really in love with her husband anymore. Now, he's never cheated on her, I checked. She decided she was going to divorce him. And she said, I decided, you know, if I'm going to get somebody else, I need to lose some weight. So I started jogging. I'm sitting there thinking, huh? Now, I wasn't trying to be judgmental, but I said these words. I said, wait, so your husband's never cheated on you? No, I just don't love him. I said, so you were going to jog so you could lose weight to get somebody else to divorce your husband, even though he never cheated. That's all I did was I just repeated what she said. Oh, lost a friend. She was very upset. Now, I wasn't even trying to be judgmental. I was just trying to comprehend the words that just came out of her mouth. So she was done with me. She was done coming to our meetings, done with me, and I couldn't kind of grasp it because here was this person that I really thought of as a solid citizen, a solid saint of God. I was kind of stymied. Like, how does that work? I don't want to teach it, but there's this thing, this concept called silos, where she was interested in one thing, the prophetic. Everything else, she was like a kindergartner. Danger. Danger, 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 right? We need to know what the Bible says, and you don't have to be a theologian, but you need to kind of know what it says, because even if you just read it on a regular basis, you'll get some knowledge in you and some wisdom from God, and then when somebody says something that's a little, and I wasn't even judging her, I was more like kind of shocked. Well, she did follow up with an email and said, I don't like condemnation, and I'm not going back into condemnation. Well, first of all, I'm not your condemner. I'm not your judge. I got nothing to say about this. I said I was just surprised. But could it be the Lord wants to convict you that maybe that wasn't the best way to treat your husband who's taken care of you all these years? Hello. right? So, lost a friend. So I'm just trying to say, we have to take heed that we're not deceived. So I actually think that the great falling away or the apostasy may happen because we no longer know what the truth is. Because right now, most of us in this room, I would guess, have a pretty good grasp on the Bible. Have a love for it, know it's true, I would guess that. I'm going to say some scriptures later that when some people say, and people get up and walk out because they're not culturally acceptable anymore, referred to as hate speech. But I actually think from what I'm seeing is that people, there's a lot of people who believe what they want to believe because it makes me feel better. You know, even back in the 60s, my dad used to say, this is the me generation. And me has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger every decade to where everything revolves around my feelings. Oh, you hurt my feelings, I'm taking you to court. You hurt my feelings. Oh, well, you hurt my feelings. I'll be, you know, back at you. I mean, it's like our entire culture has gone completely away from right and wrong to how I feel, because it's all about me. Pew. It's really victimization, isn't it? I'm a victim, you treated me badly. Do you know that the other countries are laughing at us? It's sad, it's sad. So I believe that it could happen as we, if we aren't careful, I believe that there will be a large segment of Christianity that will not be in the Word. They will no longer know right from wrong. It's already happening. In fact, that guy that was preaching how you can't judge me about abortion, that was what his spiel was. The people, he was in a large, preaching to a large congregation, and you could hear him, amen, amen, that's, yeah, amen. The whole gang of them. Okay, you're wrong. So this type of Christianity can make up its own rules, right? Based on what feels good, what we want to hear. Do you know how deception can come to any of us? It's, you know that the Bible says, just generically about sin, we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed, right? We get in sin, that's, oh, the devil didn't make me do it. There was something in me that was drawn away of my own lust and enticed. I really believe that most deception, if not all, comes because I want something more than I want truth.
Could you repeat that?
I believe that most, if not all, deception comes because I want something that I want more than I want truth, or more than I want God's righteousness. Because now if I say, well, because see, you know, the devil will oblige you. I give you just an, this isn't even a sin or anything, but let's say someone really wants to marry someone else. They will get confirmation everywhere they go. Every time they open the Bible, they'll find confirmation that that's the one for them when it's not God at all because they want it so much. If you want something so much, be careful that it's not an idol. See, when to me, I think the best way to stay out of deception is to go to God and say, I want the truth from you, confirm it by your word, and I don't care if it cuts me to the quick. I don't care if it means I have to repent. I don't care if it means I have to say, I can't go that way anymore. I remember when I was young and dating a real cutie pie. He had the bluest eyes you've ever seen, but he was not a servant of God. And I knew the scriptures. And at first it started out being missionary dating. You know, I didn't really like him. I was just going to, you know, I showed him the Jesus movie. We talked about Jesus all the time. Yes, no, yes, no. I said, will you go with me to a meeting? Yes. We walked out of this powerful Holy Ghost meeting and he said, you know, like an atheist, the energy in there was awesome. Like the Holy Ghost was awesome, dude. But I knew God was telling me, the scripture, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. This guy is not for you, Holly. Okay, I hear you, but you know, like maybe God will change his mind. Maybe he'll get saved. I knew God was saying he wasn't the one. Finally, God says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And I ain't talking about your hand. I'm talking about that guy. Now, we haven't sinned yet, but I'll tell you what. You hang around too long. Listen, I got a friend that says, if you want to stay out of a compromising position, you know, if you don't want to be caught in a compromising position, stay out of the back seat. Come on. Don't date the atheist who's got cute blue eyes. Just don't. Hallelujah. Another preacher I just saw One of the definitions of perversion is a departure from its truth that's been twisted. So it has a component of truth to it. It can have, right? But it's been twisted, okay? This guy spoke some things that were true. He said Abraham didn't have a Bible. Moses didn't have a Bible till he started writing. Joshua didn't have a Bible. So what they went on was a spoken word from God and their feelings. So don't tell me I can't live by my feelings. And his feelings were very sinful. And that was okay because, you know, it might be right for you, but not for me. I had a guy, I was witnessing to a guy one time, a guy I worked with. We were at a restaurant eating lunch, and I was witnessing to him, and he said, you know, and this is very fine-sounding argument. He said, well, that might be true for you, but not for me. And I went like this. See this table? I said, if we found a scientist that was really smart, he could tell us that if we look closely at the composition of this table, it's got atoms, it's got molecules. I said, would that be true for you, but not for me? It's either true or it's not. It's a table. And he kind of went, you know, is there a God or is there not one? You can't waffle, you know. So, 1 Timothy 4:1, Amplified Bible says, the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. Now, I don't think I have the scripture, but I know you know the scripture. It says they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, like I want to hear what I want to hear, and I don't like what you're teaching over here because that's a little too biblical, so I'm going to go over here to this church which preaches anything and everything that I want to do is okay, no matter how vile it might be to God. Oh, boy. So Psalm 130, oh, okay. Let's see. I was going to put, like, why, when I first got, I think I shared this last week, but when I first got saved, I was a rank unbeliever. I mean, I didn't know anything. So when I realized there was some kind of argument about abortion, I didn't know why Christians were pro-life and why unbelievers were, you know, why there was such a kerfuffle over it. And I'm not one of those people who believe something just because a bunch of people believe it. So I didn't really get it. But when you want to know what God says, you can kind of dig around and find out how he feels about things. So I just, so you know, hallelujah, I'm going to give you a few scriptures why Christians are so funny about abortion. Now, if you've had one, God forgives you. He's not mad at you. And my understanding is the child is in heaven waiting for you to get there. But it says in Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. In other words, the number of my days was written in your book before one of them came to be. So before, while you were still in your mother's womb, there was stuff written about your identity. And why is there such a fight, by the way, over identity right now? We aren't mad at people, but they are being stolen from. The devil, and the devil's tried for years to steal people's identity, and he does it all different kinds of ways, but we're just seeing it more overtly now, right? But it's not that we're mad at people. We still love people, and we want to love them into the kingdom no matter what their background. However, God has given someone an identity that's extremely important for a reason, by the way, before they were born. So it is very important that you find out your identity and not try to trade it in on some thing that the enemy sells you as a good idea because you feel like it. Listen, I've had times when I felt like murder. Does that make it right? No. Is it sin? Yes. Am I supposed to deal with it and go before God and say, deal with this thing in me? Yes. Okay, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now listen to this. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. He was consecrated before he was born. What would that have been like if his mom would have said, you know, this is a little bit inconvenient for me. I'm working. I don't have time for this. I don't have the money for this. I'm just going to get rid of this kid. Now you've dealt with something that's holy unto God. Consecrated is holy unto God. Okay, again, no condemnation if you did this. I'm just trying to get you to understand God's perspective. God takes holiness very seriously. He is holy. We sing it all the time. I'm not sure we always know what it means, how holy and sanctified he is, how set apart and pure, and how he desires for us to be like him, not because he's a stick in the mud, not because he's boring, but because holiness is a privilege and an honor. Okay, this is where Zacharias was operating as a priest, and the angel comes to him about John the Baptist. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." So this little, what do they call it now? A product of conception? You know, that's what the unbelievers call it. Was filled with the Holy Ghost. That was a person. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. So can you see why that would hurt God so badly if someone takes one of those little ones out? Okay, now in answer to the, I know this isn't a popular sermon, but it'll do you good. You know, God used to tell me sometimes I'd want to just preach the fun Holy Ghost, hallelujah, windy ones, and he'd say, no, people need to eat their vegetables. You just can't give people cupcakes all the time. You got to eat your vegetables. So let's talk about the guy, the preacher who said sex outside of marriage is okay. Okay, in the Bible that's called fornication, and the definition, just so everybody knows, is consensual, which means both people agreed to it, sexual intercourse between a man and especially single woman who are not married. So it's two single people joining outside of marriage. Now why would that, why would God, well, that's no fun, God. Why, what do you mean, a killjoy? Well, the thing is, God has a plan and a purpose, and again, he's preserving something holy. If you were designed to be the perfect spouse for somebody, I'm a little old-fashioned. I actually do think women were created to help their spouse. You know, when Edgar came along, I knew I had a real man of God. He was boisterous, he was loud, and he was very imperfect. But I knew that my job, I knew he was quite a bit older than me. I knew right away, when God started telling me I was going to marry him, after I got past the are you kidding part, I knew two things. I knew one is he was way older than me. I knew I would take care of him when he was older. I knew he was a man of God that had been all over the world. He'd seen some hard times and some really good times. And I said, okay, God, that's an honor. I will happily, joyfully take care of him when he's older and consider an honor. That's a big deal to God. But I also see that we're here to help each other become who we are. We were polar opposites. A lot of married couples are polar opposites. But the reason God does that sometimes is to help each one help each other become who they are. I was very, very soft-spoken and very, very sensitive to people's feelings. Edgar was very, very loud and didn't care a thing. Well, not he didn't care. He did care. He just didn't know. A true evangelist is clueless about people's, you know, they don't see the look on your face. And it's a gift from God. People could be looking at him like, get away from me. And I'd be like, oh, they don't know. And he'd be like, he'd just go right ahead because he couldn't see that. No ability. That's a gift evangelists have. Glory's heaven. Yeah, but he could win people to the Lord. It was just amazing. But sometimes, see, every gift is a kind of a two-edged sword, right? Yeah. Me being sensitive, I had to learn how to deal with being too sensitive because I knew what people thought of me. Some of you don't like me, I pretty much know it. I can get like within 2 feet, ooh, this person really doesn't like me. Edgar would never know that. So I had to learn how to deal with the downside of my gift, right? Edgar had to learn to deal with his, and God puts people together like that. My job was to help him, but he also helped me and taught me a lot, right? And because I accepted the role of being a helpmeet, I know that's an old-fashioned term, but it's actually a wonderful honor because you're helping someone become who they are. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. You know, we're so fussy about our needs being met and what we want, what I want, and you in marriage. That's terrible. What if we began to look at it like, I'm here to minister to them when nobody else can? And when they're yelling at me or angry with me or fussing and kind of ticking me off, what if I just stepped back like Jesus did and said, what are you saying, Holy Ghost? You know how people would confront him? They'd be mean as a snake. And he would say something completely different. You know, he would answer a question they didn't even ask because he was speaking to the real need. What if we could do that in our marriage? What if we could speak to each other in that way? You know, because when it happens, I'm telling you, it's remarkable what you'll see happen in the relationship. It's remarkable. We can help each other. We don't have to be at odds with each other. Hallelujah, that was for you, not in my message. Okay, so I told you about fornication. Isn't this thrilling? Let's talk about adultery. Now, this is sexual activity between a married man and someone other than his wife, or a married woman and someone other than her husband. So I started to tell you this. You remember in the old days they used to say marriage is holy and sanctified, and it just sounded like this religious phrase. But the honest truth is, it is. It is designed by God as a holy thing, and even more than we really know, because it is a picture of Jesus and the church. So a man and his wife are a picture of Jesus and the church and how they behave. It is a prophecy in action. Come on. It is a prophecy in action of what will happen one day when Jesus comes for his bride. And so to not treat that as holy, to disrespect a spouse by, you know, and I get it. I get how it works. The devil is a sneak. He's a liar. He brings temptation. Somebody loses sight of all that stuff and just, you know, like they get mesmerized. I get it. But what God is saying is, it's sin, but it's not sin because God's a killjoy. It's sin because it is stealing the true holiness of what God intended, okay? And if you look at sin like that, you know, and by the way, God isn't mad. He's trying to help us come to his level, right? He wants us to walk in the heavenlies. He wants us to carry the things he carries. He actually wants us to be like him in the earth. Wow. Like Jesus was the express image of the Father. Really? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. He was the express image. The Bible says all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily, in his physical body. After the encounter at Jordan where he got filled with the Holy Ghost, after that, he was the fullness of God. But people didn't get it. So can you see if the devil could have tempted him? First thing that happens is the devil tries to get him off course. Well, if he were really called, you know, starts to try to tell him you're not really called. Has the devil ever done that to you? Oh, you're not really called. How could you be called? You're not really good at it. Jesus stood his ground. He stood his ground. He had to fight for his identity, and so do you, so do we all, okay? Because your identity is holy. All right, here's the tough one. Now, don't get up and leave. Or at least, don't get up and leave till the end, because there's good news in this. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those that practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. I looked that up. It means slanderers. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Now, I was a sinner. I actually believe you can't be born again unless you were a sinner. So, right? I don't think there's anyone but Jesus that's holy. But I think all of us are born with flesh that stinks. I was born with sticky fingers. As a little kid, I was just a thief. No one had to teach me. I just was a little thief. I was about three. My dad took me to Hawthorne Hardware. And I'm, you know, just toddling down the little aisle, and I see these shiny things, and it's like a nut and a bolt that fit together. And I'm just like, and somehow they ended up in my pocket. And we got home, and I'm playing with them. My dad says, where'd you get those? I mean, the hardware store. He's like, you stole them? I'm like, kinda. So my dad, being my dad, he took me back to the hardware store to, you know, because, you know, if he let it go, you know, he had to let me know, this is really bad, you can't, did it cure me? No! Because God finally cured me. But I'll tell you, we all have our propensities, right? So now, in the old days, I think the church was guilty of saying, all these people are bad, we judge them, they're creepy, they're never getting in. No, that's not true. That's what we are before we get saved, and it is the love of God for every human. So I don't care how rank somebody looks to you. God is seeing their heart and hoping they'll get saved. And I'll tell you, I'll confess one of my faults to you. We've had two people come into this ministry over the years that were so honest to goodness creepy, so demonic, that one guy I couldn't even stand near him because it made the hair stand up on the back of my neck. He was so demonic. And I remember honestly not having any faith for that guy to get saved, because he was into witchcraft and all kinds of goofy stuff. There was a second one equally as creepy. I'm just going to be honest. Do you know both of them are serving God with a fervency now? And it was nothing I did. It was outside of, but when I heard about it, I said, okay, I repent in the name of Jesus. No one, we don't know what's in people's hearts. We don't know. I don't care if they're a Satanist. I don't care what their background is. God sees their heart, and he wants all men to be saved if possible. So we don't judge people because they're in sin, even if they're in rank sin, even if they're flaunting it, even if it's stinks. We still hope for their salvation, right? But Jesus did say, repent and be converted. And once we get born again, we want people to be born again, but once we get born again, our desires start to change if we really love God, right? As we come more into loving God, we're going to want to change. We're going to want to drop some of that stuff off. One of my good friends, in fact, the girl, first person ever witnessed to me. In fourth grade, I had a friend. She was a riot, really funny, but she would not shut up about Jesus. And I used to think, oh, shut up, shut up. But all through high school, we were good friends, and she kept telling me about Jesus, and they were somewhat legalistic, so it was Jesus and judgment, Jesus and judgment, but she kept telling me. And it was because of some words she said that I eventually did turn to God, because I could hear her words ringing in my ears when I needed them. So don't worry if somebody doesn't respond when you witness. 2 years later, they will hear your words ringing in their ears. But anyway, in college, she went up to Bethel, and she was in community theater. She was into theater, big deal. And she was in Fiddler on the Roof. And I don't know if you know Fiddler, but the oldest girl is in love with a tailor who is not acceptable as husband material. Okay, the dad arranges the marriage. Well, she played across from man who was a homosexual man, who was dating the director. And she really crushed on him. She really had a crush on him. And so the last night, they always have this big cast party, closing night. So they're sitting at this party, and she says, well, I'm probably never going to see you again, so I might as well tell you I've had a crush on you all these months. He knew she was a Christian, because she was believe me, a very open Christian. And he said, you know, I've always wondered about this. And they became friends. They didn't date right away, but they became friends. They ended up getting married. Now, was his road easy? No. He saw it. He still had tendencies. He still had temptations. He still had some issues. But they sought deliverance. They sought help. And they are married with, I don't even know, I lost track, at like 6 kids. But happily married and pretty delivered. And he's a saint of God. He loves the Lord with all his heart. So we can't judge people. We can't decide what we think they can or can't do. Amen. Okay. Now, you remember the story where the guy, his son kept, you know, was demon-possessed. Matthew 15:15-17. The kid had seizures and would get thrown into the fire. So the man brings him to Jesus, says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures, is suffering terribly. He falls into the fire or into the water, like the devil's trying to kill him. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Now, this is interesting, because Jesus is actually talking to the disciples, not the Pharisees or the unbelievers. He says, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Yipes, he's talking to us. How long must I remain with you? How long must I put up with you? Now that sounds like somebody's kind of aggravated. Bring the boy to me. Right? That's not a very happy verse. So let's talk about the word perverse generation. Perversion, as I told you before, it can be a twisting of the truth. It can be the alteration of something from its original course. We might say identity, purpose. Or state, its original course, meaning, or state, to a distortion or corruption of what was first intended. So you can see when there's corruption, because that's what happened in the garden. There was corruption from what was first intended, and the nature of man changed, right? So listen to this, Hebrews 3:14. We have become partakers of Christ if we keep the beginning of our commitment firm unto the end. In other words, let's not be moved from what we believe, even if it's unpopular. Unpopular, as Lucy would say. Oh, I said that. So we've become, in some parts of our culture, I have people in my family that just think we're ridiculous. I have a member of my family that says she's a Christian, says she grew up in a Christian home, but would refer to me as a right-wing Christian. And she didn't, I said, well, tell me what you mean by that. Is that a political distinction? She said, no, it means you're hardcore Bible. I'm thinking, well, is there any other kind of Christian? Or is there Christians in name only? I didn't say that, but kind of wanted to. So our culture has become all about our feelings and emotions, getting our way at the expense of the Lord. And the big thing I would say about the Lord, I don't know a lot, but one thing I do know about him, he wants to be first. And that means, you know, when he would say things like, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than that? The whole thing about sin is it's always a form of idolatry, which is wanting something else or loving something else or someone else more than we love him. And the big test is going to be, did we love him more than ourselves, more than our relationships, more than financing, more than homes, houses, cars, barns, whatever? And because to me, when we put him first, that's holy. And that keeps us from sin. Okay, here's my punchline. I know you've heard it. Matthew 7, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So, I just felt like we should go over this. So if you've never heard why, what's all the fuss about some of the culture wars going on, at least you'd have some Bible in your belt, okay? So I love you. And Father, I just bless your people. And I pray that they will grow so close to you and that they will fall in love with your word again. And that you will show them ways to get the word in them so that they can be not deceived, as you have said. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.